You were here last week? Okay. All right. So a real quick catch up. I'm going to try to get done this week here because I'm off for 2 weeks. And then the following week, Christmas. We got to have a Christmas message. Amen? So I got off this subject here if I can, unless you have a lot of questions. And what I was covering last time is for a Bible study is showing folks that as a believer, it's good to know the scripture. And when you hear things out there, you can judge them by the word of God. And what I did last time is I had at a church I went to, we were having Bible study, and the pastor was saying something, I forgot what even it was, but you know, salvation is the same, looking forward to the cross in the Old Testament, looking back. That's a nice cliche, ain't biblical. So I questioned him on a few things, you know, nicely. You know, I mean, I'm always smiling, nice, you know. I never stand up and go, oh, you know, charity, you know. And of course, his answer to me was, he sent me this picture off a book, Salvation, Old Testament. So I wrote him a 5-page letter, which I'm going through now as a Bible study, to answer every single scripture to show him that, hey, you know, this all sounds good, but here's a guy that went to Bible college, you know, got a master's degree, didn't know anything out there. It's kind of sad, you know? And so a good saint of God, when he hears things, and especially if you go look at mainstream Christianity, you know, oh, you could tell, you know, me and Gene went to a Christmas play yesterday at Wheaton College. I got to admit, 1,000 people there. Beautiful concert. But they're quoting scripture and Luke chapter 2, where they, you know, it says the whole world shall be taxed. They remove that word, and I think they use that word they use, but they miss that cross reference to the Antichrist today. That's a key word, you know, because we're going to, Caesar was a type of Antichrist back then. And when you compare what happened today, we'll have a world tax. If they remove that word, you know, people don't catch those things, you know. As a matter of fact, what's interesting is a side note is, me and Jean went out to dinner after the concert, you know, date night. You know, she had a date night with your wife, amen. And I don't know you, but this is one of my favorite tracks. And I buy 10,000 tracks, chick tracks a year, get them out. So I'm a big chick guy. But thank you for excellent service. No one has anyone ever not rejected? Because you know what though, people, you know, like to talk about themselves. I mean, everyone, you know, want to be a friend. Ask somebody about themselves. They like to talk about themselves, most people, right? And so that's how you build communication. When you say thank you for your service, everyone likes to be thankful. I've never not had this turned down. So I'll offer for a tip, Carlos. I should put him on the list here to pray for, remember that, Carlos. And I could see him looking at it. You know, it's pretty quick. He goes, I've been a waiter for 25 or 30 years, and no one's ever gave me something like this. That's sad in America. Now, I'm at a real fancy restaurant in Oak Brook area. I don't want to go to that hoi polloi, but someone gave me a gift certificate, so I'm in, you know? So we don't go to hoi polloi restaurants like that, but when someone's paying, I'm in, you know? So, but say that, you know, 30 years, or 20 or 30 years, no one gave him a track, and I told Carlos, if it's this easy, it really is, if it's this easy, you ought to do it. I mean, if it's written that to heaven that little clear, think about it. And he goes, we gave another one. So this is a good track to give out. I just think it's an outstanding track. Thank you for excellent service. Here it is. And if they have time, look at it, you know, and they read a little bit here, go, yeah, you know, you can tell about it. But it's a great track. So I encourage passing that out for sure, amongst, especially around now. People need to be loved or appreciated. Okay, so getting back to our Bible study, Salvation in the Old Testament, looking at scriptures, we left off here, and if you look at this this snapshot they gave us, when you talk to anyone in the faith, the two verses they'll quote is Romans 8:4 and John 8:56. Those are probably the two verses you'll have quote, and what's interesting is, if you have a chance, if you go to Google, I'm not a Google fan, but if you ask them, you see what they believe. And they believe the same thing. How are people saved in the Old Testament? It's literally the same thing over and over again. They just have these, quote, scriptures, but they're not true. And so it's interesting. Here's a thing from Google. what was the Old Testament way of salvation? The same thing my old pastor gave me. Same thing, same story. Romans 4, clear the Old Testament way of salvation was the same as it was the New Testament, by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. You know, they don't quote King James, of course, you know, here. The Old Testament contained as well the scripture which foresaw salvation, and they use this verse here, Galatians 3:8-9. Again, very typical two verses they give. So I'm going to go through the second one where we left off last time and try to get through these. And the reason why it's important, because at the end, it's some key doctrinal truths that you got to have this thing down today. I think it's real important, especially when we're in the church age. So we left off at number three here. It says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad and saw it and was glad. Now, notice in the brochure, they added a word. Remember I showed you the tricks of Trister? They add words, subtract words, take it out of context. Don't use King James. Every single thing, if any bad teaching, is always the same thing over. And you need to get that. It's the same thing over and over and over again. So let's look at this verse here John 8:56. It's my answer that I showed the pastor. I will show you how, number three, he pulls it out of context and adds the word Jesus to it to try to trick its readers to prove his opening statement. What was open statements? We're saved the same way through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what his opening statement was. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about him being Jehovah, which is obviously God, who knows the Pharisees' intent and motive. Matter of fact, if you look at John chapter 8, let's just look at that for a little bit here, because the scripture is the best thing to have. If you go to John chapter number 8, and you look at verse 37, it says here, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. So obviously, they wanted to kill him. Here are the religious leaders. They clearly wanted to kill him. And Jesus tells them in verse 43 and 49, they are of their father, the devil. That's a pretty bold statement. God, you know, Jesus Christ was always tender, some lost people, right? The woman at the well and things like that, you know, and the woman had seven devils. But you know, the religious people, he was kind of right in their face a little bit because they've been kind of doing some hornswogglingness, you know. Spiritually, these Pharisees were not saved. But in verse 58, when he says, your father Abraham, Jesus is referring to them as a nation. So when it says, rejoice to see my day and was glad in it, what was the Lord talking about? Well, let's look at the scripture. It's real important. Scripture. In Genesis 22:5, and because of our time, you look at it later, this is a very important part of scripture where obviously this is where the fulfillment of Abraham was. He was told to sacrifice his son. That's a pretty, you know, from the Lord. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Very interesting thought right there. That's the first mention of worship found in the scripture. You know what worship is? Doing what God said. There you are. We're going to go worship. He's going to do what God said. Wasn't going to have, it's sacrifice his son. He called that worship. Ain't that something? You want to worship God? Do what God says. Anyways, and come again to you. So obviously, Abraham thought that after he killed his son, he'd get resurrected. I mean, obviously what he thought, well, I'm going to go do this event, and my son can be resurrected. That's what he thought, because we're going to come again. And then Hebrews 11, 17, 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, was a trial, sacrifice your son, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that's the fulfillment of what? Genesis 15, I covered last time. What was the thing? I have no children. I go childless. Look at the stars, right? And that's what he believed. He believed God would give him a nation, right? A nation from the seed. That was the promise. And so according to God, was able to raise him up even from the dead, and once also received the figure. So Jesus was talking about Abraham raising his son, that God would deliver that. And that seed would go forth, so there would be a nation called Israel. Get that? Abraham saw, and God kept his promise and was glad that the seed would become a nation. That's what the context is. Not, they have to add Jesus in there. See, you know why? They're trying to add that word in there. Oh, yeah, it was Jesus. No, it was about Abraham believing God, keeping the seed, and that seed would become Israel and have a nation. That's the context. They have to add that word in there. Maybe think the same gospel throughout the whole thing, which obviously, so anyways, a lot of times what happens is the Pharisees obviously were hinting, the Lord also was hinting also to his resurrection. If you go to John 2:19, it says in John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, obviously, he was hinting about his body, his temple. They had no clue. So in the Old Testament, Abraham in type is a picture of our salvation, but they didn't know Jesus dying on the cross. I mean, it's probably know that. I mean, that just, they're trying to take a square hole and put it into the round thing. Obviously, Abraham did not see Jesus in his day, as the author suggests. He had to add the word to his proof text to pull out of context. So you can see how those are, when people give you that, those things, Romans 4:3 and John 8 are the two they give a lot. So I want to make sure you understand them, the context we're talking about, so you could, you know, hey, you know, people, you know, don't, and when you know your Bible a little bit and tell them, you're going to get two things. Hey, I never saw that before. Someone that's really interested in the Word of God, or you're going to get, if you're, you know, up there in a hoi polloi pastorate, you're going to get some, that's not what I thought my school, I paid money for. So you're going to get those two things. You know, we want a willing, open heart to understand things. That's always better, okay? So that's that verse there. In 1 Peter 1:11, I have number 4 in my letter. The next scripture the author quotes to try to prove his private interpretation is 1 Peter 1:10-11. And the author underlines prophesied of his grace, and 11 testified beforehand. But what the author did not do is quote the next verse. Duh. A lot of times people quote verses, and whenever you even get a verse quoted to you, look at the verse above and below, and always look at the context. Pretty much right there, your answer is right there. Verse. Remembering about moving a verse from its context to prove a point. I'll read the whole verse here. First, or next verse, 1 Peter 1:12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, unto us, they did minister to things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So what this is saying is the Old Testament writers' inability to understand their own writings. A lot of times they would preach something, and God would give it to them, and they had no idea what they were saying. God recorded it, but God wanted to have it in writing, so it was fulfilled later on, showing you the miraculous thing of the scripture, how that is. I'm going to get you that gospel, what the gospel was, the next verse. So hang on a minute. And there are many examples of this. You go to Psalm 22, is the crucifixion psalm, and there's a great picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. My God. Obviously, there it is laid out clear, and people wrote and had it. Didn't understand it back then, but obviously here, when it happens, it's real clear and see and understand. God does that, show you the perfect prophecy of his word. That's how you know you got the perfect word of God, through prophecy. One thing this book's got, and no other quote religion's got, it's got prophecy and the spirit of prophecy. Things that are written back then, didn't know what it was, and filled now. And having that, that gives us, believer, the confidence to know things in the future that are going to come. It's for sure going to happen, because we clearly have what's going to happen in the future and the tribulation and the rapture and millennial, all that we know for sure. It's like, that's going to happen for sure. As we have almost confidence, because why? You got the history that came out perfectly, and you can see the field right here. So, Psalm 22. See how could the Old Testament saint be trusting something they did not understand? That just nothing to do with supporting his statement that we're saved the same way, old way, by trusting in a coming Messiah. Verse number four. Now here's number five. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel of Abraham. Now, this is a good one. Why? Because this one will answer the one above it when you hear that word gospel. Another example here where the author removes is not finish the verse to get its full meaning so he can support his private interpretation. This is a letter I wrote to the pastor and assistant. And of course, in the end, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I go, hey, let's. I'm sure you want to have a discussion and meet on this. And of course, you think we have a meeting? Never. I mean, they never want to meet. They never want to discuss it. I mean, I spent hours writing letters. And hey, I'm nice about it, but they want nothing to do with it. Because you know why? Well, a lot of people in the brethren, two things affect them: their pride. Man, if I believe that, man, I have to say I'm wrong. Or you know what? Affect their income. The Bible calls them a hireling. Boy, if I start doing this chair, that may lead some people, which means I got to make my living. And that's a sad thing today. I have to say it's real sad. And I'm glad I'm not in the ministry full time because the temptation may be there, So, that's their thing. Okay, we're on verse number five. Removes, I will put the whole verse here, Galatians 3:8. Remember, listen carefully how they remove something here. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel of Abraham. Now, he put a period there and didn't finish the verse. Let me finish it for you. Comma is different than a period. Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now watch what that's saying. Notice the author stopped after the word Abraham, put a period comma, and not quote the entire verse to give you its real meaning. Remember again about the laws above I mentioned about changing things, adding, subtracting to get the private termination doctrine. There are two parts of proof text that will point out that clearly show you cannot be used to prove the author's private interpretation. Number one, we have to assume that since the author is trying to prove the Old Testament saints were saved by faith alone and Christ alone and a coming Redeemer, and when saying gospel unto Abraham, he must mean the gospel as someone is saved by born-again believers. So when he says gospel, a lot of these people, I call them covenant theologies, they believe there's only one gospel. If you read their material, they think there's one gospel in the whole Bible. That's what they believe. That's just standard protocol. The born-again saints are saved by grace through Paul. To define the word gospel means good news. There are many gospels just in the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are four gospels. There's the kingdom gospel, right? Are we preaching a kingdom gospel? I mean, you understand the kingdom gospel? There's obviously the gospel that Paul preached, our gospel, preached in Acts 20, 24, defined clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, 4, 15. These are people are saved in our. And then there's the gospel preached in the Old Testament of Israel that were on the verge of entering the promised land. It was good news to God would give them a land by military conquest. I put down Numbers 13, 30, 14. That's another gospel. Hey, if you do this here, I'm going to give you good. That's a gospel right there. It's a gospel to them people. There's the gospel Jesus preached to the Old Testament saints in paradise. 1 Peter 4 says, covered that my preacher, remember last time? And then there's Jacob's trouble, tribulation of the gospel, the everlasting gospel found in Revelation 14, 6, 7, and 12. Take the mark of the, it's a different gospel. It's different. Hey, if it's different, it can't be the same. If you're new, I was newly saved, I was listening to listening, but some things that just didn't sound right. And thank God I got some good rules about the scripture. A lot of people never get the rules about rightly dividing the book, all that. And once you get that, then you can listen and know, these gospels are obviously not the same. The gospel preached in Abraham, as we've seen in the comments I made, one was referring to a seed being as stars and bring forth a nation. That's what he's talking about. See, they remove that to get a private interpretation. The verses that the author left off supporting this, and the Gentiles that bless the physical seed get physical blessings. That's Old Testament. I mean, you get physical blessings for blessing Israel. Even our country that's kind of now kind of pro-Israel, that's a good thing to have. I mean, I understand that probably the most wicked people around are the Jews. I mean, they run the banks, Hollywood, a lot of things, but they're still God's chosen nation. Hey, you got to understand that, right, folks? Hey, God, and what tells you? God sidestepped them, one of the mysteries of the New Testament, you know, with the blindness of Israel, but he's going to go get deal with them again in the future. That's why you have the graciousness and long-suffering of our God. Amen? And that's important to understand that. You know, oh, God's not the Jews. That's not true at all. Galatians 8:18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. See that? The scripture was scripture. If a Gentile back in Abraham's day wanted to get the good news, they had to believe what God told Abraham, and I believe be circumcised. I mean, there's a little touchy before the law what you had to do. So, you know, read Genesis 17 and Genesis 34. Hey, I had to believe what God said to Abraham and kind of be circumcised. That's what I kind of think before the law. That's what I believe. But you can, you know, I got scripture on that, but we'll get more detail later. Okay. So next verse he gives. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, the children of Israel. Hebrews 4:2. Well, so again, let's spend this a little time here on this section here. The author attempts to trying to get the scripture to fit the author's private interpretation. The context of the verse is fear lest a promise left us into entering into his rest. Hebrews 4:1, for we which have believed do enter into rest. The reference is to what? Israel. That's references. Remember, Israel, who feared going to take the land that God promised. And if you look at Numbers 14:5, and then my note above it, that's a conquest. That's the gospel that that God was telling the Hebrews, not our gospel. This is the gospel which God would be with them in warfare. That's good news. Hey, if you take this, go forward and take these lands, I'll be with you. Hey, no offense, if you're going to war, well, you've been in war, but I don't want to go to war. I mean, getting people in the military, that's people shooting at you, man, trying to kill you. Hey, man, you better trust the Lord. You know, think about people in foxholes, man. You imagine bombs going off. I'm glad I've never had to deal with that. That, what are you thinking? People are trying to kill you. You know, basketball may get in the head, something, anything, but or playing football, they may hurt you, but they're trying to kill you. That's a whole different, that's your life there. These are Hebrews, Israel, that is who the book is written to. The rest back in the Old Testament was getting into the land of promise. In the future, Hebrews, Israel will have another rest. That's when they get through Jacob's trouble. Get that? So that's what Hebrews is, a transition book, right? So the Hebrews, once we're out of here, God is dealing with the Hebrews. He's running Hebrews to them, and their rest is, hey, we're going to get through tribulation, and your rest is what? The millennial reign. That's what Hebrews is about. I mean, that's why Hebrews is a tough book, Acts a tough book, Matthew a tough book, because it's transitioning books. And so that's these people, the right stuff, don't get that. I mean, going to a place that understands doctrines, that's a real nice spot to be in. That's by them. Revelation 14:3, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works who follow them. That's Israel. I mean, God's dealing with who? Israel, once we're out of here. And God gives them a book. Hey, remember your forefathers, what I promised them? I was with you in battle. That was their gospel. And now I'm going to be with you as you get all these trials, tribulation, to take you into the promised land, millennial. That's what that says. But then remember, these folks just want to take verses and pull them out of here and build a precedence. So, I mean, just another verse that the article they gave you. Okay, you get it, I think. Okay, let's look at number 7 here. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus Nazareth. That's the verse they put here on number 7 I have. The reference of John 1:45 showed that Israel was promised a king would come and set up his kingdom and reign. Philip recognized Jesus as the Messiah, but this is no way, shape, or form what Abraham or the Old Testaments were trusting in to save them. You cannot build a doctrine off a verse like this and say that faith to say, folks, this is about the promise of God one day sending the Messiah, a king, and they thought he would literally come out and reign on earth, which was true. That's why he preached the kingdom gospel back in Matthew, and they rejected him. So he says, I'm done with you, Jews. I'm going to the Gentile, right? And then what did the religious people do? They killed him. And now he's dealing with Gentiles, us. That's what's going on there. You know, oh, yeah, I preach the same gospel there. They take a verse out of context, put it in there, and someone reading this, some young guy, oh, yeah. But if you look at it and understand scripture, you look at it with different eyes. So, okay, number 8, because I'm going to finish up here today. Titus 2:11 is saying that the grace of God that brings salvation had appeared to all men. Of course, this is true in a general sense. People that understand that are saved understand that all ages were saved by grace. Ultimately, hey, wherever you were, God saving you, hey, amen. If you deserve what we wanted, we all be a worm burning, amen, you know? So obviously, God's grace is revealed through all of Scripture. You can't not really deny that. But if anyone got what they deserve, we'd be done. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, specifically those that believe. But you cannot assume that this grace that was spoke upon them was delivered the same way. They assume that this is where it is, and what we put down, you believe it. It's like a lot of the Catholic doctrine. Here's what they say. It clearly mumbo jumbo, Mickey Mouse. But oh, we're the Catholic Church. What it say is true. You must believe it, huh? That's their stand. They're assuming that we're right, and I don't care what anyone says. And that's kind of a you know, the word of God is correct. Okay, getting through here. Number 9. The author gives an illustration that is just plain comical. No scripture wrote out. Now here's what it says. I'll read it to you. God gave. I just can't conclude his matter. All the verses. God gave the Old Testament saint salvation on credit. Today, one can buy a car. Wait a minute. If you buy a car, it costs you something. Isn't it a free gift? The illustration is a bad illustration. If you're buying a car, I mean, you paid for it. Salvation's a free gift, right? Anyone should boast. But, of course, see, they try to give an illustration with no scripture to trick you. Buy a brand new car on credit. Well, if you don't pay your car, take it away, repossession. Oh, sorry, I got down on that. Brand new car credit. Although the promise to pay on the future, he enjoys all the car's features today. The car is his. He parks in his garage. He enjoys driving everywhere he wants to go. So God allowed the Old Testament saints enjoy salvation through Calvary. God promised he would pay for salvation through Christ, and the Old Testament saints enjoyed the promise of faith. Well, wait a minute here. Yeah, if you don't pay for your car, they're going to take it. You buy, you park your car and pay for it, it won't be there long. I mean, it's kind of a bad, and I say the author's illustration is pure comical, no scripture whatsoever to back up the silly claim. There is a lot of illustrations and preaching today that sound like good teaching or good doctrine, but they're not Bible, you know? And then interesting is, you know, see what all the people teach. I had this. Just go online and you look at people believe. Do we have evidence that Old Testament people go to heaven? This is their evidence. The best example to give, this is right out of mainline Christianity, comes from one of Jesus' parables in Luke 16. By the way, you know, it's not a parable, true story, but they think it's a parable, you know. They can't say true story. You know why? Because it doesn't make sense. In Luke 16, the time came when the beggar died and was carried in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, you know, it's hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have mercy on us." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that thou, a rich man, talks to Abraham who resides in heaven." So see, they just think that because they can't say it to be physical, because how could a guy in hell see heaven? You know, remember, see what I'm saying? So, and this is their proof. I mean, you see how clear, that's why you ask someone, well, is Luke 16 a real story or a parable? They have to paralyze it. Remember I showed you last time that they'll call hell parable, I think it was Ezekiel there, you know? He prophesied, and that's what they have to make this a parable to prove that obviously the Old Testament's got to heaven. I remember God was preaching, and I was at the church, and he covered the cross, a guy on a cross dying, you know. Remember me going to heaven? He goes, immediately he went to heaven. You know, I didn't say anything at the time, you know, I raised my hand. So I graciously go up to the pastor, hey, you know, the thief couldn't have gone to heaven. Oh, everyone say the same way. He closed his ear and walked away. Other people that are paid full time in the ministry for 20, 30, 40 years. I mean, you wonder why the church is in bad trouble. And that's what I'm trying to point out. I don't want to be nitpicky on things, but if you understand the scripture, you know what happened? The Lord, like, hey, there's someone there. There's my son or daughter down there that's spending time trying to study and learn and see what I say. People like people are obedient to something, right? And being obedient to the scripture and believing it, God likes that. You know what I'm saying? Now, closing here, here's the main thing. Well, I know people there, people in North Korea. They're believers, and they're just living every day to get by. I get that. You go to some place in China, and a believer, I mean, we're in America here. You know, you probably got a place to go home to. Probably get eat today some way, right? I mean, it's America, you know? I mean, hey, and so during that all this grace that we have here, you know, God gives us a chance to learn some Bible. Amen? We have probably a lot of pleasurable time. You ever figured out, boy, I do this or that, whatever it is. You have a lot of free time. Some countries, I understand, are working 18 hours a day and going home and sleeping and getting up. I get all that. But you know what? God blessed America a lot of reasons, and don't waste your time. Redeem the time for there's evil. Now, here's the kind of the why it's important. So why are you making a big deal about this? Because you know why? We're at a time in our life right near the end of the church age. You get that. And the next event on the Lord's calendar is a rapture church. And so God will be dealing primarily with the Jews then. So think about it. We're getting ready to get out of here. And so, you know what though? Don't you want to prepare something for your next generation? You know, I do estate planning. People prepare for their kids financially or whatever it is. You know, it's a principle there. Well, we got to prepare for, in a way, the next generation. And that's the God dealing with Israel, Jews. The gospel will be different then. You know, I read you Revelation chapter 14, right? Where you take the mark of the beast, you're done. So if we're saved a little differently, when the rapture comes, someone goes look at mainstream Christianity. Oh, we're saved the same way. See what I'm saying? I take the mark of the beast. What? It's all the same way by grace. See what I'm saying? I take the mark and they're damn themselves. You get that? Oh, it's all the same way. Hey, man. Obviously, you can imagine the rapture coming. You people will be looking. Those Jews will be looking. They're religious. God's going to deal with them. And hey, I'll go look online. Look, I'll see all the stuff out there, and oh, it's all the same way. I believe Jesus Christ, yeah, he's the Messiah. But you know what, though? Take that mark, you're damned. Now, I've seen a couple tracks out there. They're out there where they're written geared towards taking the mark. Don't take the mark. I got little cards. I think my brother Lloyd gave them to me. I have my office. Don't take the mark as the scripture on there or whatever. I keep my office or whatever. It's kind of for the next generation that missed the rapture and how God is dealing with people, it's for the future to come. So that's why it's important to have this down. You know, there's a few good tracks out there, and there's a few good videos on YouTube even where it says, if you miss the rapture, here's what to do. Don't take the mark. God's, they're not saying, trust the Lord by grace, like Abraham did. See what I'm saying? That's out there, but it's deceptive. You know why? Because the devil knows the scripture. And he hates Israel. He hates the church, and he hates Israel. He wants to damn those people. And then most of them will be damned. And you can imagine, well, look at this here, you know, this guy says online here, oh, yeah, oh, well, I can do anything. No, you can't anymore. You take the mark, and it'll be too late. No second chances. Today, by grace of God, God's a God of first chance, second chance. We like that. Amen? I mean, that's the grace of God we live in today. Kind of nice. In fact, it's so nice that we can get lackadaisical about that. You know what I'm saying? Because it's so easy. So that's why I did this little Bible study here, is to show you how, you know, saying something like this, it has implications. Because it's all, it ain't like, you know, a small little, what's the eighth toe on Daniel's foot? Is it Germany? Is it, you know, that's just not, it's important to know that, but it ain't like definitely important. This is life and soul important for the next generation. And if we have people out here understanding this year, they can say something and go, yeah, you know what though? Just the Bible says, and then you wouldn't be going out there without saying anything. Anything time you find doctrine that ain't really kind of spoken against gracefully, it'll just get more and more error. So you get all that? That's why I think this is kind of an important subject. As I wrote my letter, I closed my letter saying, hey, hope you enjoyed the scripture. I gave him a big, thick package. I didn't write it. 14 pages of Salvation, Old Testament. In detail, 14 pages. I was from a Tim Morton. I included in there, let's get together. And he's never heard enough from anybody. They can't. And it's kind of sad because, you know, they're saved people, born again, love the Lord, but somewhere their motive is not the scripture. You know, you understand the Bible-believing group a little different than a lot of, you understand that? There's different camps. You get all that? There's different camps. We stay away from maybe the charismatic camp because they're not very doctrinal sound. They're doing things, you know? And you got, you know, Calvinist camp, Arminian camps, fundamental. They all have their things. And Pastor, the great thing about inclusive, exclusive, get that? That's phenomenal. Get that? You know why? Oh, you're inclusive as long as you're safe. Oh, but say something, you're no longer our group. But we take people and talk to them, right? So it's kind of a nice little study, if you understand what he's saying there, you know, about, oh, you're okay, put money in the plate, but oh, you start mentioning things like this, you know, stay from that guy or a lady, whatever it is, okay? All right. Father in heaven, thank you. I hope folks got some things out of this Bible study here. If anything, let them know it's good to study the Word. Believe what you said. What you say has implications and teachings, doctrines for our walk, to make our walk stronger with Thee, O Lord. That's what we all want, a strong walk and a great relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what if you can't stand for you, the Savior, you're going to fall for everything. Well, if you can't stand for the Word of God and Lord Jesus Christ, we need men and ladies to stand. And great, yes, it's true. It's grace and truth. Yeah, we want to be graceful. We have truth with some of the brethren. But Lord, we need to be able to stand and be able to say, hey, let me show what the scripture says and why it's important. Would you agree? And then some people will grow and some people will make it not like it, but that's your deal. We're here to stand and represent you, ambassadors for you. So I just thank you for this opportunity. I pray for Pastor Hoffman as he comes. Get him here safely. And pray, Lord, you have a good message that you have for us. And we thank you for all you've done and are doing and will do. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.